Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we will be presenting our fifth part in a 14-part series that we have titled Satan's Counterfeits. It is based upon my document titled Identifying Satan's Counterfeits, Including His Sinister Ministers and Their False Doctrines. Our theme verses for these this particular series are Matthew chapter 15 verses 7 through 9 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 2 through 4. These verses state the following. Matthew chapter 15 verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 state this. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Now today's topic is going to be counterfeit baptism. A word of warning is in order here. The doctrines of baptism and the Holy Ghost were in much transition in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and in the early church. Some try to strictly handle those doctrines dispensationally, and it will not work. If you try to put doctrine in a straitjacket in the book of Acts, you are in for mass confusion. The word baptism and its cognates occurs 98 times in the New Testament. Those 98 break down as follows. Baptize occurs 9 times. Baptized occurs 61 times. Baptizing occurs 4 times. Baptism occurs 22 times. Baptizest occurs once, and baptisms occurs once. Baptism is an oft misunderstood doctrine. There are at least 6 different types of baptism mentioned in the New Testament. They are water baptism, that's mentioned 65 times, Holy Ghost baptism, that one's mentioned 7 times, baptism with fire, that's mentioned twice, baptism with repentance is mentioned 4 times, baptism unto death is mentioned 18 times. Spirit baptism is mentioned once. And cloud baptism 1 time. Of the 65 mentions of water baptism, 33 of those instances are references to baptisms by John the Baptist. The most frequently perverted modes of these 5 are water baptism and Holy Ghost baptism. It is never said in the New Testament that the Holy Ghost baptizes anyone. People are baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does not do the baptizing. We here make a distinction between the person of the third member of the Godhead and his work in a body of flesh. The person of the third member of the Godhead is the Holy Ghost in the King James Bible. His work in any body of flesh is the work of the Spirit, with the Spirit being uppercase. Individuals are baptized with the Holy Ghost either by God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. Water baptism is much perverted because Christians just simply will not follow the literal instructions and examples given in the Scriptures. Baptism is a point of much contention in professing Christianity. There have literally been millions put to death for not compromising the scriptural doctrine of baptism. And folks, many of those were put to death by the Roman Catholic Church. And some of them, Roman Catholics' Protestant buddies done a lot of killing over the issue of baptism too. Many conflicts come up over valid subjects for baptism. Some even now today baptized for the dead. That would be the Mormons, folks. dead bodies are not scriptural subjects for baptism. Valid subjects for baptism are believers only. Baptism does not make a person a believer. They are baptized because they are a believer. A person should never be baptized unless they know and understand why they are being baptized. That applies to babies, and that applies to those who are mentally incapable. There is also controversy over the mode of baptism. Some practice immersion, some practice aspersion, which is sprinkling, some practice effusion, which is pouring, and some baptize three times, once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Ghost. Many of the denominations that sprinkle and pour today started out using immersion. Let me repeat that. Many of the denominations that sprinkle and pour today started out using immersion. Up until the early 1300s, immersion was the dominant mode for baptism for most denominations. Baptism is not an English word. It is a transliterated Greek word. In English, the word baptize literally means to dip in water or to immerse in water. From Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by immersion because he went up straightway out of the water. The Lord Jesus Christ is our scriptural example for the mode of water baptism. In Acts chapter 5, verses 35 through 39, the Ethiopian eunuch was also baptized by immersion because it stated there that he and Philip came up out of the water. Now, counterfeit baptisms are those baptisms that occur before salvation. It does not matter if the unbelieving baptisms were performed on babies, children, or adults. There are also those that state that baptism regenerates its subjects. That's called baptismal regeneration. They say baptism puts them in a state of being born again. That is not scriptural. That would be the Church of Christ that does that, as one example of it. Water baptism is symbolic of that which has happened in the heart of the believer. It symbolizes a newness of life. That is plainly stated in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, which we read now. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Let me repeat that. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. The Lord Jesus Christ is our baptism. Now let us take a look at some of the scriptural narratives concerning baptism. Down through the years as a Bible student, I have been warned many times against using the book of Acts to establish doctrine. Our study of baptism will prove why that warning is very appropriate. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Turn there. Let's start in verse 1 of Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized you with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And note there that they were baptized, and this they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were not baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So that's one of the differences that we see that kind of comes out in the book of Acts. Now, there are several passages of Scripture in the book of Acts that strongly suggest that the book of Acts could have been named the book of transitions. We notice some differences in the practices in the book of Acts and what is the accepted practice of today's Bible-believing churches. In Acts 19, verse 2, we have believers that had not received the Holy Ghost. That cannot happen today, and came to an end by the time the Holy Ghost gave the book of Romans to the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." You see where the difference is? If they don't have the Spirit, then they do not belong to Christ. And what did we see over in Acts chapter 19? We saw that they had not received the Holy Ghost. Now, according to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, for baptism to be scriptural, it must be performed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it must be performed only on believers. Only believers. Some churches only baptize in the name of the Son. That does not line up with Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Baptizing infants is not scriptural. Unbaptized infants do not go to hell if they die in infancy. As proof of that, we have the testimony of David concerning the first child shared between him and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 23. In verse 23, David said, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Let us consider this. Were all infants of the Old Testament saints who died in infancy cast into hell because they were not the recipients of New Testament baptism or had not been circumcised? What a monster that God would be if he did that. The corrupt theology of some has them equating Old Testament infant circumcision with New Testament infant baptism as being a bond of a covenant between God and man. There is not one scripture in the Bible that states that Old Testament babies who die in infancy without circumcision were cast into hell. There is not one scripture in the Bible that states that New Testament babies who die in infancy without baptism are cast into hell. You won't find it. Not there. Baptism does not save anyone. Baptism does not save anyone. Baptism does not save anyone. Therefore, baptism is not required for salvation. Some of the most ungodly people I have encountered have been unbelieving reprobates that have been baptized into Baptist churches. Furthermore, I assure you that it is not a denominational thing. Some of the most vile hitmen in history were reprobates that had been unscripturally baptized. Some of the biggest mass murderers down through the years have probably been baptized into every denomination under the sun. Scriptural baptism always follows salvation. You will not find any individual in the New Testament that was baptized before having made a profession of faith. Baptism is an act of obedience following salvation. That is why we call it believer's baptism. The Lord Jesus Christ was not baptized to get saved. The Lord Jesus Christ did not need to get saved. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I have a document prepared, and I'm going to eventually I'll get it uploaded and do the audio on it also, that answers the question of why was Jesus baptized. And that came off of a question that I got from a lady that was in a Sunday school class that I was teaching at Camden Baptist Church in St. Mary's, Georgia. The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ was an act of obedience. Admittedly, his baptism was unique because he never sinned. Let me say that again. Admittedly, his baptism was unique because he never sinned. Neither could he have sinned. Might I add that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized because of the requirement in the Levitical law that the high priest wash his flesh in water before he entered into the most holy place in his role as the high priest. We see that in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 2 through 4. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is called our high priest at least 11 times in the book of Hebrews. We quote two of those from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and also Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Then we have Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Once again, we are cautioned to be very careful when using the book of Acts to establish doctrine. But I believe that Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, we've already read it, coupled with other passages on baptism, provides a valid proof text for those churches that require rebaptism for those who made unbelieving professions of faith and were baptized. According to the scriptures, an unbeliever has not received the Holy Ghost. Primarily, not having received the Holy Ghost, and secondarily, not having been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, were cited as reasons by Paul for requiring them to be rebaptized. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5 is an outstanding example of how the ministry of the Holy Ghost was in transition in the book of Acts. The third person of the Godhead, the theological Trinity, was manifesting himself in a way both in Acts and in the Gospels in a way that he had never done so in the Old Testament. In 2026, based upon Romans chapter 8, verse 9, we would rightly say that someone who does not have the Holy Ghost is not saved. If the Spirit of God is not in them, they are not saved. However, the context of Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 5, proves that the disciples of John the Baptist were already saved. So we see some changes and transitions there. So early in the book of Acts, you could believe without having received the Holy Ghost. We see that in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 23, gives yet other examples of the transitional nature of the doctrine of the Holy Ghost and the doctrine of baptism. This passage reads as follows: "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." In Acts chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, you could also believe and be baptized without having received the Holy Ghost. Now, in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, I believe you have a documented case in Scripture where an unsaved man was baptized. Simon said that he believed, but his actions and the revelation given to Peter seemed to indicate that he was an unsaved man whose heart was not right with God and was in the bond of iniquity. In John chapter 6, verses 64 through 66, we have similar circumstances in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where those who said they believed walked no more with him. Some comments are necessary here concerning a practice that predates scriptural Christian baptism. If water baptism is the agent of someone being born again, does it really matter what the religious affiliation is of the one doing the baptizing? I want you to hear that again and think about it. If water baptism is the agent of someone being born again, does it really matter what the religious affiliation is of the one doing the baptism? That is a loaded question, because to name just two, even the pagan Babylonians and the pagan Mexican Aztecs practice immersive baptism. Did that save them? Absolutely not. But before and after the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, all Gentiles who converted to Judaism were required to undergo baptism by total immersion. Think about that. It is a practice that continues even in the year 2026. Jewish baptism was symbolic. I want you to listen very carefully to this. Jewish baptism was symbolic of a spiritual event that had already taken place. What about that? In Judaism, it is a ceremonial ritual. Before one could enter the mikveh, which was the ritual baptismal pool, one had to have already taken a bath to cleanse their bodies prior to entering the mikveh pool. The mikveh was and is always symbolic. It was and is primarily considered to be but a symbol of a rebirth. What about that, folks? And that is exactly what we as Baptists teach. It does not save you. It is a symbol is what it is. It is an act of obedience. You must be born again before you can be baptized. In light of what we have learned, that statement had to get the attention of Nicodemus when the Lord Jesus Christ used it in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Once again, his statement was, "Ye must be born again." The word mikveh is a Hebrew word that describes a gathering of waters. It is only used 10 times in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word mikveh is used in passages of Scripture that equate it to living waters. What about that? Note the comparisons in the following passages of Scripture in Psalm chapter 4, verse 15, Jeremiah 2, verses 12 and 13, Jeremiah 17, verses 12 and 13, Jeremiah 14, verse 8, John chapter 4, verses 10 through 15, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, and in Acts 28, verse 20. Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 15, "A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon." That's one of the occurrences of that word in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. There it is again, just as it was in song there. The fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. There it is again, that fountain of living waters, the mikvah. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 8. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a while? Let's go to John chapter 4, and let's read verses 10 through 15 now. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give to me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto her, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. That's John chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39 state the following. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There it is again. But this he spake, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. That's John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And then we got Acts chapter 28, verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Note the use of that phrase, the hope of Israel there. And we'll make an application with it here shortly. Now in Song of Solomon 4 verse 15, we have the Shulamite, a type of the bride of Christ, being described as a fountain of God, of gardens, a well of living waters. Any Bible-believing church will be a source of living water. The Lord Jesus Christ is that fountain of living waters. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Lord, who is Jehovah, states that he is the fountain of living waters. In Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 8, Jeremiah 17, 13, and in Jeremiah 50, verse 7, it is that hope of Israel. Note that now, that is the mikvah of Israel. That phrase, hope of Israel, becomes the mikvah of Israel. The word mikvah in those passages is translated hope in the King James Bible. That hope of Israel, the Lord, who is Jehovah, is referred to as a fountain of living waters in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. Now in Jeremiah 50, verse 7, the Lord is again referred to as the hope, the mikvah, if you will, of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ applies that fountain of living waters to himself in John chapter 4, verses 10 through 15, and in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah manifest in flesh. Let me repeat that. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah manifest in flesh. It is that water of the fountain of living waters that supplies a well of water that springs forth into springs of everlasting life. Hallelujah. Finally, the Apostle Paul applies the hope of Israel title to the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 28, verse 20. A personal illustration is in order here. Some churches require new members from other denominations to be rebaptized. I was rebaptized when my pastor learned that I had been baptized as an unbeliever into Savannah Baptist Center as a 12-year-old boy. For years after leaving my adoptive parents' home in Savannah, Georgia, I lived like a reprobate out of hell until I got gloriously saved in my backyard late one Friday evening on August 21st, 1992. After I got saved, I joined Coastal Baptist Church in St. Mary's, Georgia, and had been teaching Sunday school for years before I was rebaptized. And many independent Baptist churches, if you come from another church of another denomination, they will require that you get rebaptized. And by the way, anybody that got baptized as an unbeliever, they need to be rebaptized. I want to thank you for joining us today. It has been a blessing to teach this particular lesson on counterfeit baptisms.